Tonight we are going to look at two books in the New Testament. It would be Galatians and Ephesians, the epistles that Paul had written to the saints at Galatia and also the saints at Colossae.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, sorry for the interruption. So, as I said, Galatians letter was written by Paul, the epistle that is, and it contains six chapters. The key thought in the book of Galatians is the law of grace is better than the old law. Something that the first century Christians wrestled with.
Recording in progress.
Hold on a second, let me get rid of this. Something that the first century Jewish Christians wrestled with, because they were under the old law the whole life, and all of a sudden the apostles came by and were teaching Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection. So the key thought in the book of Galatians is that grace is better than the old law. And we are warned about false teaching and false teachers. That problem exists even today. We have to be on our guard as Christians, identifying false doctrine and combating against that. And how do we do that? Well, by our use of the scriptures. That's why we read the Bible. We study what we read. We meditate on God's word. We pray about what we are going to read and ask God for the wisdom. And finally, we put that into action. The key, here we go. The key lesson we could learn from Ephesians is we should hold on to liberty. That is freedom. And we have the freedom as Christians. But let's not abuse that freedom to be a stumbling block to our brothers, to rely on our freedom so that we can deviate from God's word and sin. We have to stay away from that. We also have the liberty of relationships. We build relationships, not only between each other, but those in the world. They see us, and we extend the hand of friendship to them in order to bring them the good news. We have to build relationships. We build relationships throughout our lives. And by using those relationships, by growing those relationships, we could attain a rapport with that individual. And hopefully, by doing that, we could share the gospel message. And in the Galatian letter, we see that Jesus is our very life. One of the best studies that you and I could be engaged in is looking at the life of Jesus and how he conducted himself on this earth. Just remember, he didn't hang out with those people who were religious leaders, the Sadducees, Pharisees. He ministered to those people who were sinners, those people who were hurt, those people who needed the gospel. And that's an admonition for us today. We should be ministering to those people who are in need, not only a physical need, but a spiritual need. And that's where you and I come in as Christians, to share our knowledge. And by keeping the Bible closed and not reading, how are you going to gain that knowledge? It's not done by osmosis. It's not done by maybe it'll come to me. It's done by diligently searching God's word. We have any technical difficulties that Dean's trying to work with the volume.
We try a different battery in that. Okay.
What are we getting now?
Okay.
Still not good, but I don't know. As good as we're going to get it tonight.
Okay. As we look at Galatians, we can see that the gospel is under attack in Galatians. And Paul alludes to that in the first 10 verses of chapter 1. He goes on to talk about the history of the old law. That's the Mosaic law. Versus grace. In Galatians chapter 1 verses 11 through chapter 2 verse 21. He goes on to enter into a discussion on salvation versus faith versus works, versus salvation versus works in the third chapter. He goes on to continue with slavery versus sons and heirs of God in chapter 4. Chapter 5, he talks about sinful flesh and the Holy Spirit. And in the last chapter, he goes into a discussion on how to do good in Christian community. Again, building on relationships. That is so important. In a family world, okay, echoes gone. In a family type relationship, in a family unit, we have relationships. We have relationships with our spouses. We have relationships with our children. And they are important building blocks. And relationships is so important that we can share information and encourage each other and build each other up. So in chapters 1 and 2, Paul defends against accusations that he is not a true apostle by explaining his spiritual experience with the gospel and what his life was like before his conversion. And Sunday, a brief preview of what we're going to study is chapter 9, which will be past chapter 9, which would be Paul's conversion. And we're also going to look at Acts chapter 22 and 26. And why am I including it? Does anybody know? Well, it's Paul's conversion as he recounts his commission to those Jews that want to imprison him. And also in the 26th chapter of Acts, it's his account before King Agrippa. We're going to tie that together with the account that Luke shares with us in chapter 9. Brief introduction to that. Chapters 3 and 4, a group of Jewish Christians convince many people that faith in Jesus isn't enough. They're adding to what God had given them. They taught that believers also had to be converted to the Jewish religion and observe all Jewish traditions, Judaizing teaching. False teachers. We have to be on our guard against them also. In the last two chapters of Galatians, we see Paul teaches how to walk by the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is included in this discussion. We studied that a number of times, and we're not going to go into a elaborate study because we have that background, and all we're trying to do in this particular overview is to share some thoughts about these books so that it will spark something in our minds of what we have studied previously. Judaizers, those who sought to make living under the Mosaic law a requirement of Christian faith, had gained an influence in the Galatian churches. The truth of justification by faith rather than by human works was being denied by the Judaizers. Legalistic Jews who insisted that Christians must keep the Mosaic law, in particular the Judaizers insisted on circumcision as a requirement for Gentiles who wish to be saved. The apostle never taught that. They never brought that up. And we will see when we get into our study in the book of Acts that Peter fell into that trap. And so did Barnabas. They decided, well, maybe we shouldn't eat with these Gentile Christians. They sinned. And Paul confronted them, trying to get them straight. No matter what their title was, no matter who they were, Paul stood up to them. That's the same for you and I. When there is sin, we should stand up for the truth and try to admonish that particular individual, encourage him to turn away from his sin. When Paul learned that this heresy was being taught to the Galatian churches, he composed an epistle to emphasize our liberty in Christ and to counter the perversion of the gospel by the Judaizers that the Judaizers promoted. The law is a tutor that taught us two things. God is holy and expects his people to be holy. That's throughout the Old Testament we see how God respected the Mosaic law, and he expected his children, the children of Israel, to do the same. Did they? Well, a lot of times they didn't. But yet there were some that were faithful to that. And the second point of the law is we cannot live up to his standards. The law makes it clear that we need a Savior. And that Savior is Christ Jesus. The fact that we are justified by grace through faith means we have spiritual freedom. We are not under bondage to the dictates of Old Testament law, to the dictates of the Old Testament law, Paul soundly condemns anyone who would degrade the grace of God and attempt to change the gospel, something that you and I should always stand for, the truth of the gospel. He gives his apostolic credentials and emphasizes that righteousness comes through Christ, not the works of the law. And the Galatians must stand fast in their freedom and not be entangled against with the yoke of bondage, which is the Mosaic law. Christian freedom is not an excuse to gratify our sinful nature. Rather, our freedom is an opportunity to love one another. And he covers that in chapter 5 and chapter 6. The Christian life is to be lived in the power of the Spirit, not the flesh. And the flesh has been crucified with Christ. As a consequence, the Spirit will bear his fruit in the life of the believer. In the end, the issue is not whether a person is circumcised, but whether he is a new creation. New creation. Salvation is the work of the Spirit, and we must be born again. Old law such as circumcision are of no value in the realm of the Spirit. All those traditions, all those feasts, all those things which comprised of the old law, Jesus done away with it. He nailed it on the cross. Deeds of the flesh. Can I get a volunteer to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21, please?
Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I have forewarned you, just as I have told you.
Thank you. So Paul says, if you engage in all these activities that are sinful, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he goes on to enter a discussion about the fruit of the Spirit. And can I get a volunteer to read verses 22 and 23 of chapter 5, please? Thank you very much, Eileen. So we see the difference. And Christians should display the fruit of the Spirit in their lives as they walk on their Christian walk of life. And Galatians explains the believer's new relationship with God. We are free from sin. And that is a blessing that we have. We are free from the law. We are not under the Old Testament law. We're under a new law. And it has freedoms in Christ. We are adopted as children of God. And we're counted as spiritual children of Abraham. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles. Everyone in Christ is an heir, a spiritual child of Abraham. We are all empowered by the Holy Spirit to do good works, something sin prevented us from doing. And Christ's death is important, and Paul won't let us forget about that. And we should remember always that he carried our sins to the cross. And that in itself is a blessing for all Christians. There's only one gospel. One of the problems the Galatian church faced was that a group of Judaizers that were attempting to redefine and add something to the gospel. You know, you need to know and be certain that the work Christ did on the cross is all sufficient for your salvation. There is nothing else needed for salvation but the blood of Jesus. If anyone attempts to add anything to the gospel, then they are no longer preaching the gospel. If they are not preaching the true gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, they are not preaching the gospel at all. We as Christians should be on our guard to make sure that's happening. And I'm going to volunteer to read Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, please.
I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven to preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed.
Thank you very much, Diane. So we should be looking. We should be on our guard so that false teachers will not infiltrate the church. And don't be afraid to confront leaders when they are wrong. Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from those people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, even Barnabas. And we read about Barnabas a lot. Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Paul had no issue confronting him when he was wrong. You have the same right. You should never be intimidated by a person's title. If they are wrong, they are wrong. It doesn't matter if they are a pastor, a bishop, a minister, an evangelist, whatever the title they carry. Don't be afraid to confront those who are wrong according to biblical standards. And that's where we have to study. And that's where we have to learn what's in the Bible, so that we can make sure that sin doesn't permeate the body. Can I get a volunteer to read Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, please?
So when Jesus came to Antioch, I opposed his faith with him. For prior to becoming the first man of James, he was teaching the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw himself of the fearing the party of the servants. The rest of the Jews joined him in the prophecy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by the wicked.
Thank you. So we see that Paul wasn't afraid to confront somebody. We as Christians should do the same. But yet you have to have the proper admonition. That is what the Bible says. And know what the Bible says so that you can share that information with others. Don't make things up. Search the scriptures, which is important. You cannot live by law. By the law, by faith. You cannot live by the law and by faith at the same time. The struggle of the Galatian church was the confusion caused by the Judaizers. One thing you must remember is that you cannot live by the law and by faith at the same time. They are opposites of each other. Your salvation is a work of grace through faith. And your walk with God after that is a continuing work of grace through faith. Again, we have to do something on our part. And God will be providing grace for us to do that. Can I get a volunteer to read Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, please?
You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?
Thank you, James. So we see that the saints at Galatia had a problem, and Paul's trying to correct that problem with this letter. And it's also applicable to us today, because we don't live by the law and faith at the same time. It's by God's grace we're going to be saved. It's by God's mercy we are going to be saved. Another point that Paul makes in this particular book is Christians must live by faith. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, now that no one is justified by the law before God, it is evident for the righteous man shall live by faith. That holds true all the time. Any compromise with the old law or a mixture of human effort and the grace of God for salvation leads to heresy. If we could be saved through the keeping of the law, then Jesus did not need to die. The law would have taken care of it, but yet it didn't. By Jesus' death on the cross, his blood not only flowed forward, but also it flowed backward to those people of the Old Testament times that were striving to live the letter of the law. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 21, I do not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Just as that point was made on the paragraph above. Trying to save ourselves nullifies grace. We don't have the ability to save ourselves. Only Jesus did. By God's plan, by allowing him to die on the cross. And your traditions may be killing you. Another point that Paul brings up in this letter. If you were honest about your condition before you were saved, you would recognize that you were a slave to different things. After you were saved, you became a different type of slave. You shifted your allegiance from slavery to sin to slavery to righteousness. Paul goes into an elaborate discussion in the sixth chapter of Romans concerning this particular point. And we should remember, before we were Christians, we had sin on our account. Afterwards, we're living by faith. How many people are caught up in church traditions or other traditions and do things with no knowledge or understanding of why they're doing it? This was also one of the major lessons from Galatians, trying to set you free from earthly traditions. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, can you get a volunteer to read that, please?
However, at that time, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those by which nature are in God. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be by God, how is it that you turn back then to the weak and worthless element to which you desire to be enslaved all over again?
Thank you. So, saints at Galatia had a problem with these Judaizing teachers coming in and forcing them to go back to the old ways. We have to be on our guard as Christians also. False teachers brought to the Galatian church by the Judaizers was extremely difficult to root out. Similar situations even exist today, and we have to be on our guard. Christians must walk a fine line On one hand, we do not want to fall into the legalism that the Galatians struggle with. But on the other hand, Christians cannot just live as if anything goes. God had given us a guide, that is the Bible, to follow in our Christian walk of life. The Christian's commitment to Christ is based on the free gift of grace through faith. And Paul articulated that in Galatians. It also results in a life of walking by the Spirit. And he covered that in the fifth chapter. Use Paul's words in Galatians as an encouragement to pursue a life of holiness, not by your own strength, but by the knowledge of God's empowering grace in your life. And we get that through our reading the gospel. We jump into the next epistle that Paul shared with the saints at Ephesus is the Ephesian letter. Again, this is six chapters. And the key thought about Ephesians is the church. The believers' relation to Jesus and how the church is to function are described in this particular epistle. And the key thought is to be unified and to be prepared to combat Satan. Unity in the church is important. Unity that basically we're on the same page. We worship God in spirit and truth. And we look at Jesus in this particular book. Jesus secures the unity of the church with his death on the cross, with him sending his apostles out to preach the word, the gospel, the good news, the word about his death, burial, and resurrection. We see in the first chapter God's plan and spiritual blessings Paul shares with the Ephesians. In the second chapter, he goes into a discussion on life and reconciliation in Christ. Third chapter, you need to be rooted in Christ's love. And the fourth chapter through the fifth chapter in verse 20, we see that Paul says you and your identity in Christ and your behavior. He lays that out for us. In the fifth chapter, he goes into a discussion on living God's way in your relationships, all relationships. And this is important to follow as a Christian, as well as the Ephesian saints and as well as us today. And finally, in the sixth chapter, he wants you to know that there are spiritual attacks against you as a Christian by Satan, and you are to put on the armor of God. So chapters 1 through 3, Paul encouraged believers, calling them adopted sons of God. And God's plan to save those who believe on his son existed before the foundation of the world. God had this plan before creation. He knew when he was going to create us, we'll have a problem. We will be all sinners. And Paul explains the purpose of God's wisdom in revealing the mystery of Christ in this letter, chapter 3 and verse 10. Chapters 4 and 5, Paul encourages them to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. He shares principles regarding our present existence. And again, this letter applies to us today also. In the sixth chapter, Paul encourages the saints to put on the full armor of God. He presents principles concerning our daily struggle, and we do have that in our lives. Satan's out there to try to pull us away from God. And it's up to you and I to recognize that temptation, those trials, even though they strengthen us, we have to be on our guard. And the book of Ephesians emphasizes the connection between sound doctrine and right practices in the Christian life. We have to put that into action in our lives. Ephesians deals with topics at the very core of what it means to be a Christian, both in faith and in practice, regardless of any problem we encounter. Paul expected that the Christians follow certain practices in their relationships within the church, in the home, and in the world. In order to live out God's will for us in our lives, we need to follow his teachings. Not only the saints in Ephesus, but also us today. We have to follow his word in our lives. The book of Ephesians hits on a wide range of moral and ethical behaviors designed to ensure believers are living up to a heavenly calling. As we continue in our faith from day to day, month to month, and year to year, the temptation to get comfortable will always exist. Paul presented the gift of God in Christ and the benefits we receive so clearly. We should be mindful of our mistakes. And spiritual growth in our Christian life occurs in the church with other believers. Our Christian walk is to be characterized by unity, holiness, love, wisdom, and perseverance in spiritual warfare. So our spiritual growth doesn't just stop here within these walls. It continues. We have to be unified. If we have a problem, call one of your brothers or sisters. We have to display holiness in our lives. We also have to share with others our love, not only our brothers and sisters in our spiritual family, but also those who are in the world, so they can see Christ in us. Wisdom. How do we acquire wisdom? That is by studying. That is by meditating on God's word. That's by asking God in prayer to help us understand what we are reading and applying to our lives. And more important, along with those, is the fact that we have to put what we learn into action as a Christian. Maturity yields benefits in the believer's moral lives. Increased maturity benefits the church, leading us as Christians to present a more consistent witness to the working of God in our lives, as well as protecting us from the harmful divisions and quarrels that have plagued so many churches throughout history. We have to be on our guard, not to be divided. We looked at the first letter of Corinthians, and Paul addresses that point of divisions, where people say that I learned from Apollos. I understand what he said. I learned from Paul. I learned from Peter. I learned from Jesus. But yet, Paul says, We all are in Christ. No one else died for us. Only Jesus did that. And we have to build each other up. And we do that by being together, encouraging each other, admonishing one another who are sinful, and welcoming those who repent from their sins and accept them back. In the book of Ephesians, Paul provides teaching on salvation, reconciliation, the nature of God's family, and Christian identity. Paul's goal for all of this teaching was to encourage and energize believers in their faith. Paul's writing remained relevant today because even thousands of years later, believers still need encouragement in their faith. His teachings continue to provide believers assurance in their faith and confidence in their inclusion, in their inclusion in God's family. And we are all part of God's family. But we are baptized into the body of Jesus. The truths of the gospel haven't changed, and therefore Paul's teachings still help us get to know God better, to better understand what he has done for us, and to better understand the implications these truths have for how we live our lives. That's so important, to put those teachings into action in our lives so that we can display Jesus to others. Paul's wisdom provides guidance for living faithfully in both the physical and spiritual realm. He understands the devil is at work and teaches believers how to fortify their faith against the devil's threats so that they can confidently trust that God is in total control. And this gives Christians strength to persevere. We can't do this on our own. We need God in our lives. One of the goals that Paul had when he had written this particular epistle was Ephesians reminds us of our ultimate goal. Paul calls believers to know the only true hope being found in Christ. In Christ, we have redemption, forgiveness, and a glorious inheritance. We are adopted into the family of God so that we might gain access to the rich spiritual blessings only found in the heavenly places. Only in Christ can we find the ultimate solution to our problems and the source of eternal joy. Can I get a volunteer to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12, please?
Him we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us with all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, in that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory.
Thank you, Ryan. So in Christ, by God's plan, we have his grace. And he graciously gives that to you and I as Christians. And that is such a blessing. Such a blessing we have while we dwell on this earth. But how much more will we have when we get to heaven? Just think about that. We can't describe what heaven is. I can't. We could try to go through the scriptures and see, but yet heaven is beyond our comprehension. And that's what our gift is, eternal life from God. And this particular passage covers quite a bit of that. Just something to think about. Also, Paul stresses that in Ephesians, reminds us of the root of all our problems. People who are spiritually dead in their trespasses and sins are physically alive and free to roam this world. We see that. We see how people engage in sinful activities, but yet they're walking around. They're not being punished for it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The problems in this world, which can bother or even enrage us as Christians, only exist because they are deeply rooted in our sins. Only God's grace can resurrect us, making us alive together with Christ. In Christ, we have to be. That's why it's so important for you and I to share this message with our families, with our friends, with our neighbors, out of the love for their souls, as Jesus did when he dwelled on this earth. He didn't hold back on those sinners. He didn't walk on the other side of the road. He welcomed them, and that's what we should be doing. Ephesians reminds us of the source of our unity. Our hearts grieve over the division in our country and the world. Dividing lines are constantly drawn based on race, sex, economic status, and political party affiliation. Even in the church, personal opinions and preferences continue to build dividing walls, and we should not be part of that. Ephesians reminds us that the church family can only be united because we have one Father. Paul employs believers to show tolerance for one another in love, being diligently to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Can I get a volunteer to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, please?
With all humility and gentleness, with patience showing tolerance for one another in love, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all.
Thank you, Carol. So, unity of the Spirit, we have to have that in our lives, in dealing with our brothers and sisters where there's no division. That's important. We have to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's what Paul shares in this particular passage. Ephesians reminds us that the home encourages change. Paul reminds us that our marriages should be public displays of the faithful and sacrificial love Christ had for the church. We should be emblematic of that in our lives. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Can I get a volunteer to read that, please?
Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body.
Thank you very much, Carolyn. So we have to remember that there's an order. As Jesus Christ is the head of the church, husbands be subjected to your wives. There's an order, and we have to recognize that. Paul charges us that the gospel should dramatically impact how we treat our children and parents. Can I get a volunteer to read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, please?
Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Thank you, Faith. So we see Paul shares with the Ephesians on how children are supposed to obey and how the parents, the father, has to not provoke his children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that's important. And Paul also declares to believers that the workplace is no place to take a break from living a godly life. That's so important. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men please, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good we'll render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good things each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord for the slave's dream. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their masters and yours is in heaven, and there will be no partiality with him. We have to treat everybody with respect and dignity. And the gospel transforms all our relationships, starting with the heart and then the home. And Ephesians reminds us of our true enemy. Satan wants nothing more than to distract and occupy us with the skirmishes of preferences and politics, so that we are too busy to battle sin and darkness. Paul calls us to know our enemy, put on our spiritual armor, stand guard, and persist in prayer to the Lord of hosts. Can I get someone to read Ephesians 6, verses 12 through 18, please?
Against flesh and blood, and against the rulers, against the powers, against the forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of the wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, I take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the arrows in the evil. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on your alert for all the perseverance and petition for all the faith.
Thank you very much, man. I know that was a long reading, but it tells us we should be on our guard and be able to withstand what Satan gives us, what throws at us. But the bottom line is the last verse of that scripture. with all prayer and supplication. And that should be our attitude. Ephesians reminds us that the gospel is far from merely a theological treatise or a ticket to heaven that we can put in our back pocket. Rather, it is a new walk of life and transforms relationships. If we are saved by grace, we need to be walking in love. And that's what Jesus had taught when he was here. Keep living the redeemed life in the power of the Spirit. Be encouraged by studying and applying the book of Ephesians. It is a powerful letter that will reinforce our Christian walk of life. Are there any additions or corrections tonight to our study? I appreciate everybody's reading, and it helps us as we go through to recognize how we as Christians are supposed to live. Even though this was written way back in the first century, these words were inspired by the Holy Spirit to give us a direction in our lives.